Hello and welcome to Believers Family Church. We are so blessed that you've tuned in today. We are a growing church lifting up Jesus in the beautiful and historic Johnstown, New York. God has called us here to set the captives free. We pray and we believe that today's message will produce great fruit in your life. He who the Son set free is free indeed, and we call you free. Enjoy today's message.
So I'm going to talk to you this morning. How many know that God's not finished? You know what I'm saying? He's not finished with this ministry. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. And just the thing that God has been speaking in my heart is he started. Let me jump right into a verse of scripture first. And my overhead person, they hate, probably hate when I do the word because I don't give them a pre-list. I'm probably the only one that doesn't give them a pre-list of verses. I don't really have a whole lot of verses that shouldn't be hard to follow me, but we're going to be talking about two incredible men of God this morning, one by the name of Elijah and one by the name of, really? Elisha. Okay, it's kind of like Eminem, you know, M&Ms. They go hand in hand. Elijah and Elisha. And God showed me something in their lives that was pretty dynamic. Part of it was through a book that I was reading. Another part was the book that I was reading caused me to go into that passage of scripture, which caused me to see things in a way I've really never seen them before. And God said, you know, all I kept getting is, I'm not finished. I'm not finished. So, and as I started to dig in that area, again, Elijah and Elisha came about. I mean, and we're not going to read about them so much for comparison, okay? But we're going to see what God will accomplish, what he has set forth to do. He will use whoever, whenever, and wherever, as long as you're willing. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, or what you are. God is willing to use anyone that is willing to do what he has called them to do. So let's open up to Philippians. We're going to do probably one New Testament verse, Philippians 1 and 6. How many know that God's not finished?
Amen.
Amen. Philippians 1, 6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who's began a good work in you. This is another thing that God showed me in this verse. I always looked at this verse as an individual thing. Like he's done a good work in you, inside of you, as you know, obviously regenerating your spirit, being born again. But just the other day, as I was putting all this together, he goes, I'm saying more than what you're seeing here. So I'm like, all right, God, what are you showing me here? And he's like, he will, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun, which is God, who begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I saw this in a different light, and if this isn't holy dynamite revelation knowledge to you, that's okay, because it was to me, all right? It was awesome. What he showed me is, I always looked at this verse as he started a good work inside of me, you know, changing me on the inside, resurrecting my spirit. That song we sing, the resurrected king has resurrected me. Amen? We are a new creation in Christ. But then he says, it goes beyond that. He says, I began a good work in you. Those things that I've called you to do, that call that's on your life, that particular ministry that you're a part of, or you will be a part of, or you're supposed to be a part of, those things that your hands are supposed to be doing, I will perform that, whether through you or somebody else, until I send my son back. That work that I started in you, even when you're dead and gone, if we go about this the right way, once we're done and our part is finished, just like we're going to see back in the Old Testament with Elijah and Elisha, he's going to have somebody else raised up to pick up where you left off, to continue it until the day. Come on, that's better than what you're responding here. Amen. He's going to continue what it is that he started in you, whatever it is. I don't care what, if it's a pantry or if it's going around to the adult centers where I go there on deliveries on the weekends and times with the Fulton Center, and just to be able to minister to people and talk to people. Once you're gone, it's not going to stop. God's gonna pick up and he's gonna carry it on. That's what I call a legacy, man. That's what I call a legacy. Amen. So say this with me. God always finishes what he starts. Amen. He never stops mid. We're famous for that. You know that? How many of y'all, I never do this. But how many of you have ever started something and you're like, woo, this is awesome. Man, this is so exciting. And a few weeks in, you're like, yeah, this is good, you know? And then a few more weeks, and you're like, oh, I'm busy today. And the next thing you know, 6 months later, you're looking back, you're like, wow, I thought I finished that. I didn't finish that. And you were so excited about it, and then you just kind of, you know, things came along, things drifted off, and next thing you know, not only have you not finished it, but you forgot all about it, and somebody else is bringing it up to your remembrance. But you've never done that before. It's probably just me. All right, so we're going to start with Elijah, okay? Because, well, he came first, so we'll start with him. It's pretty deep, isn't it? He came first, so we're going to start with him. Amen. But how many of y'all are good at Bible trivia? I got one question, and I'll be honest with you. I struggled with this one. All right, I got one question. Who are the two people in the Bible that never died of physical death? And what happened? Wow. Come on, give it up for her. I had to look that up. I knew it started with an E. They both started with an E. Elijah, he was taken up in a chariot of fire, which we're gonna talk about. And Enoch, who... I had to look it up exactly what happened to him, because I just knew he didn't die, but I didn't know what happened. And it literally says that he walked with God and was no more, because God took him. That's what it says. Look it up yourself. I don't know if I didn't write the verses down, but Google it. It's really cool. He walked with God and he was no more. And then it says, for God took him. How awesome is that? What a way to go. One twist the other. That's pretty awesome. Elijah and Elisha are like two men of God. They have a similar call with sort of similar outcomes. Okay? Elijah was like the Middle Eastern man of mystery. Really? The very first thing I want to ask God when I see him face to face is, where did Elijah come from? You know what I'm talking about? Because in verse 17... In 1 Kings chapter 17, all of a sudden it starts talking about Elisha the Tishbite. Poof, there he is. Nothing mentioned before. And obviously things are mentioned after, but in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now, if you back up to 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34, there's no mention of Elijah. There's no mention of anything. And all of a sudden, poof, he appears in 1 Kings chapter 17. So I need to know how, where, and why. Was it just like Enoch was no more? All of a sudden, Elijah was. It mentions a little bit about his lineage, but it's pretty awesome. That's one of my, I don't know. Y'all got a list of questions you're going to ask God when you see him. You know, it's okay. I'm not the only one that has questions, right? You got lots of questions? All right, so I'm not alone then. That makes me feel better. That makes me feel saved now. I was wondering. Amen. All right, this guy has a crazy anointing on him. Crazy anointing. And I'm not talking bad crazy. I'm talking real good crazy. Elijah, let's check out his resume. Oh, here we go. This is where he just appears. Poof. Who was? Gilead. Unto Ahab, the Lord of God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be a dew nor rain. Matter of fact, another cool thing about it is he had just immediately appears in chapter 17, and the very first thing that it mentions is the very first miracle that he's doing is holding back the rain. Let's go through just quickly. I'm going to go through Elijah's resume. If he had to write a resume for a job interview, it would go a little bit something like this. I shut up the heavens and stopped the rain for 3 years. I multiplied oil for a widow woman. I raised that widow woman's son from the dead That's number three. Number four, I called down fire from heaven and consumed an offering that was on a soaked altar. Remember that? Then he brought back the rain after the three-year drought, obviously through the power of God, but it was through the hands of Elijah. Number six, he called down fire on 51 soldiers that were seeking after him. Pretty crazy. I think that's why God doesn't give us that kind of authority at the moment today. Because how many people y'all be calling fire down on? That's not a good thing. And his seventh miracle was he called down fire on a second batch. Well, I can't use the word batch. It makes it sound like cookies being something. A second group of soldiers, 51 more, he called down fire again until he finally said, okay, I'll go with you with the third batch. Because they were like, you know, you're going to kill us too, right? And he's like, well, okay, I guess I'll stop. And then he went with them to be told what he was going to be told. And then his trademark miracle was when he swatted the Jordan River with a mantle. And you know what happened? The water parted so they could cross to the other side. Amen? So that would be Elijah's, the very impressive faith-building miracles. It's exciting to know that men like this were just like us. That's the thing that we really need to realize, is that there's really nothing super special about Elijah and Elisha. These are men of God that were anointed. We're men and women of God that are anointed, and we need to get past the mentality of, well, that was Elijah, or, well, that was so-and-so, that was Paul. It doesn't matter. See, my Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. So if somehow Paul is super special or Elijah is super special and I'm not, that would mean that God is a respecter of persons. And being that my Bible, and I think yours does too, says that he's not a respecter of persons, that must be true. So you know what? I believe that I can walk, and it might be different for this time, because I know, well, I think I know that God would not want me calling down fire on people. But if I had to, it's nice to know that it's there. Just saying, you know. So, but just to know that we're like one and the same. You know, we are men and women of God. We, you know, even more so, what people don't understand is Elijah didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of him. That wasn't happening back then, okay? Now we have the living God inside our being. Jesus said, how much more blessed are you that I go away and send this comforter, this teacher to you so that you can do the exploits that I've called you to do, and more so. You know how awesome that is. It's amazing to see the things that we can be used in the same capacity as these people were. All right, let's open our Bibles to, we're going to pick up at the end of Elijah's life. We could be here for weeks and weeks and weeks if we want to do an exhaustive study on Elijah and Elisha. So I'm going to pick up at the end of Elijah's life, and we're going to go through the transition stage. And this is probably going to run me a couple weeks. I'm not going to try to cram it all into one message. If I get there, I get there. If I don't, I'm going to be here for 3 weeks. So I don't usually have that liberty. It's usually pretty, you know, usually it's one and done. You know, get it all in. Keep people here till noon, and then their brains are like, because they got so much stuff in it. And then they go to friendlies and go home and nap and say, thank God he was only there for 1 week. You know what I'm saying? Amen. So are we at 1 Kings chapter 19? All right. So again, we're going to pick up at the end. We're starting in verse 1. We're going to pick up at the end of Elijah's, towards the end of Elijah's life, to give you a little glimmer of what's going on here. It says in verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. False prophets, by the way. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Okay. Jezebel lodges a threat to kill Elijah for all the things that he has done, namely killing all of the prophets of Baal. In other words, she was a false, she was a probably the most evil queen that ever walked the face of the planet. That's why you never want to name your children Jezebel. You know what I'm saying? It'd be like naming them. Well, I won't go there because if somebody named that, oh, did you hear what he said? I can't believe he said that. So the prophets of Baal, he pretty much took them all out, and she was pretty much overseeing that. And so that'd be like, a pastor having his whole staff wiped out, so to speak, okay? That kind of comparison. And so in response to this, what's Elijah do? Stands strong, believes God, and conquers the evil queen. No. This is my second question for God. I just read you his resume, okay? I would think I had one more fireball for Queen Jezebel. He ran for his life. It doesn't just say he left town, he got out of Dodge. He ran for his life to the point where he left so quickly and left so fast that he forgot his servant. It says he left his servant there. Okay, I'm thinking to myself, wow, that's he probably didn't even pack. How many of you like would have been, oh, I got to go. I got to pack. I got to get this stuff ready. You're not going to forget your servant because that's who's going to carry your stuff. You know what I mean? So you're definitely not going to forget. But he left in such haste that he forgot. I won't say he forgot his servant. I think he was just like, I got to get out of here because she's going to kill me. And the thing that I question is, did it even run through his head all the amazing ways that God had used him? The anointing, the power, the miracles. And here he gets this one threat. Now, she was the biggest wig, so to speak, back in those days. And you didn't mess with her, because if she said something, she pretty much meant it. And she would do whatever it took to make sure that her threats were carried out on you at any expense. So he knew that was for real. But I'm thinking to myself, you know, here's this man of God that's been used so mightily, so awesomely. I mean, raising the dead and just doing amazing things with multiplication of the oil for the widow and calling down fire and consuming that sacrifice on the altar. And at first word, he's bolting. Bolting. I mean, not just saying, all right, maybe I better get out of here. Probably be a good thing if I leave now. No, he was like, pew. As pastor would say, me, pew. He decided that he was going to just take off, and he kind of was met by, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase the story. He was met by angels of God, you know, and ministered to him and said, fed him because of the fact that, you know, God says, I want you to go to this mountain, you know, and I'm going to talk to you. And so he was nourished and stuff because and had stuff to drink because of the fact that the journey was going to be so long. And this is another thing with God. When God is, he wants to find out how serious you are, because he sends him on this journey, okay, to the mountain of God. He had to walk 40 days and 40 nights to get there. When was the last time you walked 40 days and 40 nights? I can't remember the last time I walked anywhere. Of course, you wouldn't be able to tell with this physique, huh? 40 days and 40 nights so we can talk. It's like, God, you can't. God, forgive me. I'm here. Can't you talk to me here? I'll climb the tree. 40 days. And he did the same thing with Abraham. When he went to make the sacrifice with Isaac, he didn't go around the corner. That was a 40-day journey. And God doesn't mess around. And it didn't have planes and trains and automobiles. You hoofed it. You walked. It's amazing. It's amazing. So when he gets there, God appears to him. And the first thing God says to him is, what are you doing here? Come on, that's awesome. He just made him walk 40 days and 40 nights, and his first question is, what are you doing here? Why are you here, Elijah? Why are you here? And it wasn't so much, obviously, it wasn't like, why are you here? I did tell you to come here. Why are you here? He was saying, why did you run? Why are you here? What is going on? Why are you so perplexed? Elijah speaks, and then God tells him to go stand. He was in a cave, okay? And he told him to go stand in the face of the mountain. And this is this is one of the most amazing things, I think, in the Old Testament, because he does go forth, like God said, and he stands upon the mountain before the Lord. And remember, the Lord said, why are you here? And Elijah did answer. He kind of poured out his heart, and we're going to get into that because he asked a second time. But he told him, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. When was the last time you saw wind rent mountains, rip mountains apart, tear boulder chunks out of mountain? Wind. I'm not talking meteor showers. I'm talking wind. This is an awesome, crazy storm that was amazing to the point where it was something that, you know, kind of like a twister, so to speak. That's the only thing I could think of, like a 250-mile-an-hour wind that's blowing apart mountains. And then that stopped. It says that they broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, okay? Now picture that earthquake. I can remember a couple little shakes and quakes that we've had in good old Gloversville at 5 o'clock in the morning. It's the weirdest thing in the face of the planet when your whole house is rumbling and your bed's floating and you're just, we're not familiar with that. People on Earth in California probably wouldn't even wake up. People in New York are like, ah! We're going to die. We're going to die. It was weird. You remember that one? It was years and years ago. It was like 5 o'clock in the morning. I think it was a 6-point something on the Richter, but it only lasted like 8 seconds. It seemed like 3 days. They lie. It was not 8 seconds. It lasted forever. It seemed so long. And I can't imagine a real earthquake, an 8-point, a 9-point, a 10-point. And you're thinking, you got all these magnificent things. You got this wind. Oh, God. God wasn't in the wind. And then you got this ginormous earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake. And then it says that there was a fire. And God was not in the fire either. But after the fire, there was a still, small voice. Amen? And in that still, small voice is where God was. And when Elijah heard the voice, it all of a sudden grabbed his attention. All these crazy things going on, and God wasn't in any of them. And I think too often that we're looking for God in the wow factor situations. And I'm not saying that God isn't in the wow factor. And I'm not saying that God isn't in your situations where you really need a miracle. Obviously, God is. But we look for him in the wow factor. You know, I've heard many people say, can you imagine how attendance would be in church if limbs were growing back and cancer was being healed at every service? And it's like, well, yeah, I believe that. I believe it would be for a while, because the same thing was going on back in the days of the disciples. And yeah, there was influx, 3,000 people a day, people getting saved by the droves. But then you see how you stopped hearing about that as much. And then it was to the point where if you could get the gospel out without being killed, that was a success. That was a miracle. So, yeah, the miracles and stuff are awesome. But God wants us to sometimes take that time out of our busy lives and stop focusing on maybe the big things that we're trying to find him in, and listen for that still, small voice, because he's talking. Come on. God's not finished. He's talking. And sometimes we're just not listening. Or maybe we're too busy. We're not hearing it. Arlene announced. You sure you announced that? Do you have it on tape, Sean? Did she really say that the service time was moving to 10 o'clock, or is she just telling me that? Because I swear I didn't hear any of that. And I was sitting right there. So there's a revelation right there. There's a revelation right there. Are you seeing this? I was sitting right there, and I was thinking about, you know, I got to use that mic and water and hope to iPad works. I've never used it before for a message. And what happens if the battery dies? And I'm thinking of all this different stuff. And she makes the announcement. I didn't hear it. The same thing. You know, we're thinking about this stuff. Oh, I got bills to pay. And I you know, this one is sick. And I got to do this. And God's making the announcements. And he's talking to you. And you're like, I got to do this. And I got to go here. And I don't know if I can do this. And oh, man, what's going to happen? And then you stop. And you totally missed it. I totally missed what she was saying. I apologize for that. You do? Well, it's because you have to. And I can show you where it says that. You know what I'm saying? Thank you. Oh, Lord. Are we having a good time here? Are we hearing what God is saying here? That he's not finished? Say, God's not finished with me. Amen. Amen. It's going to be awesome. I'm telling you, man, God has so much for us. It's just sometimes it's hard to fathom how much God has for us and how much he loves us and where he's taking us. You know what I'm saying? It's just awesome. Awesome, awesome. It's exciting that we're a part of it. You know, Angel, he's got big things for you, man. Big things for you. He's doing big things with you, for you, through you. The things you don't even know about. When you get up there to heaven, he's going to say, you remember that? I don't remember that. Well, you doing this and that caused this and that to happen. You didn't even know about that because of your faithfulness, because of your commitment. You know, I praise God for each and every single person in this ministry. You know, you come out, pastor's away. I mean, yeah, we do attendance, and pastor, we don't have a camera. You know, pastor's like spying in on us, see who's there. You know, hey, kind of like Skyping, just a one-way Skype so he can see us. But a lot of times people think that, you know, God doesn't, how many of you know God doesn't take vacation? Thank God. Can you imagine? You know, we're praying, he's like, and you get his voicemail.
I'm out of the office right now. I'll return on Monday, August 22nd. So please, if you have any calls, leave a message and I'll get back to you as soon as possible.
Yes. And if you don't make it till August 22nd, then I will see you sooner. Thank God God doesn't go on vacation. But I thank God, for the ministry. You have no idea how awesome it is, you know, when it talks about gathering together, assembling of ourselves together, even more so as the day of the Lord approaches. It is an awesome thing to come into, you know, the church on Sunday morning and to worship and praise God. And as I said, you know, people are like, well, you're the worship leader, but I'm the leader. And that's all that it is. I mean, and I'm not making light of it. I praise God that he's put me in that position because I wouldn't trade it for anything. You know, I feel like I don't believe in luck, and I hate the term, but I'll say I'm the most blessed person going because God is, and I think that's the way, you know, the things you're called to do, you're supposed to be blessed doing them. You know what I'm saying? If you're not blessed doing them, then you really need to think about, am I supposed to be doing this or not? You know what I'm saying? Because if I had to coax myself to lead worship, you know, in the mornings when I come in and my throat hurts, or in my mornings I come in and my sinuses are just pounding like somebody's punching me in the nose, you know, and I just, you know, say, ah, you know, if I didn't love what I did, you'd be seeing an empty spot an awful lot. You know what I'm saying? So God calls you to what blesses you and what you love to do. Okay, so once Elijah hears that still small voice, he knew instantly. It got his attention, okay? And then, what God says to him is, what are you doing here, Elijah? That's twice. How many of you really think that God really didn't know why Elijah was there? Do you think that God knew that why Elijah was there? He wasn't looking for a clue, you know? Am I hot or am I cold? See, God knew exactly. He's an all-knowing God. He was asking Elijah twice, mind you, why he was there, because he wanted Elijah to realize why he was there. He ran, and he wanted Elijah pretty much to say, you know what? This is why I'm here. I'm fessing up to it. I ran. And here it is. I'm laying it out before you. 1 Kings 19, starting in verse 13b. What is that? Am I the only one that does that? When you got a verse that's like really long and you're not going to use the first part of it, you're using part B. Right? B part, if you're using the first part, not the second part, you're using part A. So we're going to go with 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 13b. And it says this, we're going to say, God asked, what are you doing here, Elijah? And then Elijah said, I've been very zealous, in verse 14, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So here Elijah is just pouring out his guts to God and saying, man, I've done everything I can, and they have just destroyed this and destroyed that, and they've killed this one and they've killed that one, and now they're trying to kill me too. Totally discouraged, totally distraught, totally disheveled, not knowing what to do, he fled. So God's response to him, verse 18 of chapter 19, this is what God says, the last thing he says to Elijah before he departs. So Elijah pours his heart out to God, saying, this has happened, that's happened, this has happened, that's happened. And God's like, wait. He goes, I know all this stuff has taken place. I know all this stuff has happened. But I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal and every mouth which has not kissed him. He was saying, Elijah, there's still 7,000 people out there that have not given in. Seven, not talking like 70, like a church attendance for a smaller church. Not 7,000. How y'all like a church with 7,000 people? Huh? Come on, I know you're getting tired. I'm going to have to get the boat horn out. Wake people up? No. Come on. 7,000 people. That's huge. That's Billy Fusillo huge. Huge. You know what I'm saying? So he said to him, I've reserved 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to the prophet or to Baal. So now we're going to jump to 1 Kings 19:15. Now, God's response to Elijah was one that is, I looked at it like, there was a couple things I couldn't understand. Now, let me read this, and then I'll explain to you. But it's awesome. It really is awesome. We're going to start in verse 15. It says, then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And then it continues and it says, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And then it goes back into verse 18 saying how I've reserved 7,000 people. And the very next verse in verse 19, it says, so he departed from there and found Elisha. Now, the one thing that I said was like, and I'm going to probably stop right here, but the one thing that I said was, Elijah poured out his heart to God, and God heard him. And then God spoke to him and said, look, I see your heartbreak, but I've reserved 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal. That was it. His very next words were, anoint this one for that, anoint this one for that, and anoint this one to replace you. Uh-huh. You see where I'm going with this? So I started thinking about this. I'm like, all right. What makes it even, forgive the English, I made this word up. What makes it worser is that Elijah doesn't even protest. He's not like, whoa, God, let's not get crazy. I'm just here on a little break. I just need some encouragement. I just need you to refresh me. I don't need to be replaced. You know what I'm saying? You don't need to replace me. Just give me a little quicker picker upper, and I'll be on my way, and I'll continue. He doesn't say anything to the fact that God is going to replace him. So then I start thinking, wow, what does that mean? What could that mean? It could mean a lot of things. I think, personally, that it was God knew it was time for a fresh anointing. And I'm not saying that Elijah failed. I personally think Elijah was finished. His work was done. The guy's got one up on us. He's the only person, one of two that have never died a physical death. The dude rode out on a chariot of fire. How cool is that? That'd be like better than riding out in a 700 horsepower NASCAR, you know? Chariot of fire. And people watched it happen. So it wasn't like this weird illusionist thing. You know, it just like swooped down. It was awesome. But I think, you know, at first I was, you know, thinking to myself, wow, that's pretty harsh, man. You know, he just, first thing out of his mouth wasn't, I feel sorry for you. It'll be okay, son. You know, we'll be all right from here. We'll get you some counsel and you'll be fine. And we'll send you on your way and you'll perform a whole bunch more miracles. He didn't say anything to Elijah except for this one's going to do this. This one's going to do that. Oh, yeah, you're going to anoint Elisha. He's going to replace you. And this one's going to do this. And Elijah never said a word. It was like he knew as well. My time is finished. I'm done. And God knew it was time for a fresh anointing. Amen. And I'm going to leave it right there because it's going to get a little crazy. Good crazy. But we're going to finish this next week. Amen. Come on, give God praise for his word. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to hear from you. We thank you, Father, that according to Philippians 1:6, your word says that he who has begun a good work in us will carry it out into completion until the day of the Lord Jesus. That's for me. The work that you began in me, inside me personally, and the work that you have done outside with my hands, whether it be music ministry, ministry of the word, you're going to carry that on even beyond my days, Father, until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this day. I thank you. I just pray a blessing over each and every person who was here for their faithfulness, for their commitment. They'd have traveling mercies as they head out, and that they would have a blessed, blessed day in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
thank you for listening today. We would love to see and to meet you at one of our services. We are located at 150 South Comrie Avenue in Johnstown, New York. Our services are Sunday morning at 9 and Tuesday evening at 7. For more information about our services and all about what we believe, please go to our website at www.believersfamilychurch.org. That's www.believersfamilychurch.org. Come and worship Jesus together with us at BFC. God bless you, and we hope to see you soon.